We're about to finish 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we just have a few verses left, so we'll pick up where we left off last time. And I've entitled this with Mind Your Manners, because Paul says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Paul has a pattern. Paul does things that we might say it's a habit. Paul repeats a pattern of behavior. What manner we had, verse 9, of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Quite a little bit in those two verses, and we'll work our way through them, and that will conclude the first chapter. Again, notice Paul has a manner. So do you. So do I.
Right.
And people that know you well can pretty well know. People that have listened to me or paid attention to me for any length of time know I'll be 15 minutes early for my own funeral. Know that I can't stand bad language. Know that there's a manner. There's a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
And so you become identified after a while because it's who you are. And Paul had that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. As his manner was, what did Paul do in Acts chapter 17? He got in a fight.
Yep.
He got in a doctrinal debate. And it was three Sabbath days, so that's a 2 week long. A Sabbath day a week, Sabbath day a week, and a Sabbath day. Three Sabbath days, 2 weeks long. He's arguing with these people. Well, the Bible says reason with them. Acts chapter 17 verse 2. Out of the scriptures. There's a fellow down in Florida that thinks he might like to have me come to visit with his group down there in Alamani, Florida. And I'm thinking, well, if I go down there, there's one guy that I know is a segregationist in his thinking. So we'll just have to go to his parking lot and preach against Jim Hammond and Japheth.
Amen.
And then there's another guy who is quite adamant about Jesus didn't know anything until Acts chapter 9. So we'll have to go to his parking lot and preach that a diminished deity is heresy.
Amen.
And I could get arrested at both locations, either location,
yeah.
And be an embarrassment to the guy that invited me. That's my manner. That's what I do.
Amen.
If you put an issue up on the table, you'll have a crowd wanting to take it off the table and sweep it under the rug.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll be the one saying, no, leave it there.
Yes.
Let's look at it. Let's talk about this. Let's settle this. Let's see where this fits. Let's see where this goes. And that apparently is a consistent problem. I can remember back, I may have still had hair. I doubt it. But it's a long time ago. When there was a local fellow who was doing a work of a Baptist evangelist, and he'd come to the concept of, rather than having an American person go to school for a couple of years and raise money for a couple of years and then go to Mexico or someplace to serve as a missionary, that he should have a 1, 2, 3 committee people go down to Mexico and find some people down there and support them. You got a guy then on the field 3 years quicker.
Yes.
And you don't have all the expenses that Americans have. Indigenous people, they live cheaper than Americans. Missionaries sometimes live like kings.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they deputize, they only make $20,000 a year. Yeah, and the people make two.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's some issues there. So, he was having a meeting, and he invited pastors and teachers and different folks, and there must have been, I don't know, 40, 50 of us. And he's making the presentation. It all made sense, except there's one question. So I raised my hand. And I said, Brother Bob, tell me how you know that these people you're finding down here are saved, clear on the gospel, and will adhere to the right text. And his response was, and I'll never forget it, he said, I knew if anybody would ask that question, it'd be you.
Amen. Amen.
I'm not ashamed of myself.
No.
Why would you not want to know
absolutely
who these people are?
Right.
You know, we're fanning the flames of all these young people in all these countries over there, getting rid of the leader of Libya, getting rid of the leader of Egypt. Who are these young people? Who are you putting in place? The devil you know might be better than the devil you don't know.
Yeah.
So if it turns out to be the Muslim Brotherhood that takes over Egypt, Libya, the Yemen, and you know, a whole band across there, and somebody raises the word caliphate and says that now they've got the Ottoman Empire revisited,
mm-hmm,
might have been good to ask that question first,
yeah,
rather than later. So your manner, after a while, you get identified by it and you kind of are who you are. In Acts chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul again, and he says, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. You know, a guy doesn't talk like that if there isn't something to it.
Yeah.
And if he hasn't evaluated where he stands in the panoply, in the panorama of what's out there. So, he has a manner, he has a style, he has a habit, he has a pattern. And if it's fair to say that manner and pattern might be words that are related in their meaning, I can't help but then add 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, because whose pattern is he? Ours.
Right.
So would not then his manner need to become our manner,
amen,
if we understand it from God's word and we
right
take that upon us. So he then has this manner. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I could tell you stories about the manner of men in ministry, and they'd be shameful and embarrassing what goes on.
Yes.
But that's their manner. So I choose to fellowship with other folks. Thou hast, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, fully known my doctrine, manner of life. I sent a frisbee, a disc, a CD, with I think 150 pictures on it to a brother, and his response back was, I've never seen people do fewer worldly things than you do. Because all the pictures, we're looking at this scenery, we're looking at this scenery. There was no nightlife. There was no, none of that. It was all boring stuff, you know. That's us. We're for boring.
Amen.
If you look it up in the dictionary, you might find us there. Now, Paul's manner was something that, if you go back and read the verse now, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have. Well, in verse 8, what did we see about these people's manner? They sounded out the word of the Lord, and they did such a great job that Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they didn't have any work needed doing.
Right.
What that then screams from the page, if we're listening, is the manner of the people of Thessalonica revealed, mirrored Paul's manner. There he's got something sound going on.
Yes.
Now, if your manner is bad doctrine and goofiness, we don't need to reflect that.
No.
But these people were a reflection of their teaching elder,
yeah,
and that the Apostle Paul. So that's then a good thing. The people of Macedonia and Achaia told Paul, these guys in Thessalonica, man, they're just zealous. They're just spouting the word every time you turn around.
Amen.
Well, what's the problem? So Paul says, really? That's great. I'm reminded of walking up to the Cracker Barrel in Valdosta, Georgia, and having a couple say, oh, you must be McLean. Maybe it was my McBible license plate or some such thing as that. And the gentleman said, well, we used to go to Brother Lou's church. Yuska.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, really, we'd be glad to see you there. Come on. He said, well, we used to sing there, but Brother Lou didn't like the songs. He didn't like the lyrics. He didn't think the... I'm thinking, wow, there's, I'm not going to say it's a reflection of me, it wouldn't be, but it's a reflection of right doctrine, isn't it?
Yes, sure. It is.
He cares.
Yes.
He's dotting I's, he's crossing T's. It costs you two people.
Yep.
And when it costs you two of your musical people, that upsets folks in the congregation that enjoy the music. So
yes.
It's a bold step to do the right thing, and he did the right thing, and it was no bold step to him, it was just the right thing.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, this is great. And Lou was nowhere to be found. These people are talking to me, and I'm picking it up and thinking, this is outstanding testimony.
Yes,
because
is.
They, in their leaving, are reflecting Lou's staunchness over right doctrine, even in the music.
Yes.
How cool is that?
Great testimony.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
And so then these people in Achaia and people in Macedonia, they are giving testimony, they're giving feedback to Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus that these guys got it going on here in Thessalonica. So Paul's converts then are a wonderful testimony of a Pauline ministry. Now may I point out to you, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world, so says Paul. All those in Asia are turned from me, so says Paul. One way to keep Demas might have been to be more worldly.
Maybe.
One way to keep those Asian people might have been to preach a prosperity gospel.
Yeah.
So, one way, as little as I really enjoyed the doctrines and teachings of Jerry Falwell, I respected him for his enemies.
Yes.
All the right people hated him.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Norman Lear, People for the American Way, hated him. And so, he at least had all the right enemies.
Yep.
And there's something to be said for that. That is a reflection upon the doctrine. It is a reflection upon, they know who you are, what you stand for, and they don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
And to which you say, thank God, because if they did like what I'm saying, then I must not be saying it very well.
That's right.
Paul, then, is having his manner mirrored in these people. And hey, the result in verse 8, the best assembly you got in the Bible.
That's right.
So this is not a bad thing. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul remembers without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. See those three items? Those three items correspond to what we find in verses 9 and 10. The work of faith, they turn from idols to God. The labor of love, they're serving the living God. And their patience of hope, they're waiting for the Son from heaven.
Yeah.
So the three items in verse 3 correspond to three results in verses 9 and 10. Now, Paul, as he shows up doing his usual manner. He's prepared to do what he usually does.
Yes.
And sees it's being done. He wasn't there for a fundraiser.
No.
He wasn't there for a sing the glory down meeting. He was there to do what he normally does. When he sees it's been done, what's his response to seeing that it's been done? Verse 8, so that we need not to speak anything.
Yeah.
You see, when the right work's being done, you're done.
That's right.
We don't have to find some new thing as the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to have a evangelistic gong show where each one comes out and tries to outdo the next speaker. And it's not about that. There's certain prescribed purposes for the body of Christ. Paul taught these people. They mirrored what he taught. They're doing it. Since it's being done, then being done. Sometimes the Athenian mentality of having to see or to do some new thing gets doctrines inculcated into what used to be a sound movement, where the movement becomes unsound, and we've seen a lot of that since. I don't know, I was not cognizant of Pastor Stam and his influence, or J.C. O'Hare and his influence back in the 40s or 50s, but I have the sense that the Grace Movement had leadership of some level back then. It wouldn't have been King James Bible believing, but at least it seemed to have some direction and some focus, which it totally lacks now. So Paul then keeps on one thing, one page, one focus, and that's what it's about, and since it's being done, it's being done. In turning people's heads away from right doctrine, I can't think of many things more effective than music. Sensationalized preaching is another. We've got a lot of events taking place on the surface of the globe right now that you could hearken to say haven't happened in hundreds of years, maybe never. We've got things going with our economy. We've got things going in other nations. We've got things going. We're living in a turbulent, unusual time. Why then, let's take prophecies in the Bible and say what they're happening now. And get all people going oohs and ahs, and the fact that something happens and everybody wants to wear a t-shirt that says I was there when they weren't within 100 miles of it, that's the kind of thing you're looking at. They want to be there during the great crash of 9/11 and the end of the world and 12 and all of that kind of business. Better that we don't raise ancillary issues, because how do I say this and not be misunderstood? I've struggled with this for years. I always struggle with this. Is the Bible true?
Yes.
Is what God says is going to happen going to happen?
Yes, it is.
Then there's going to be wars, and the Antichrist is going to show up. Mm-hmm. You want to pray and fix that?
No.
You want to keep electing the right people to fix it, win back America, because the Bible says these bad things are going to happen. I'm not promoting the bad things. But that's not my venue. My job is to see souls saved and to teach people how to read this book. That's my job. My job is not to make certain that we have Tea Party candidates at every state. Bless God, hallelujah. We get that done and Jesus will come back. No. My word, people. The concept that people are wrestling with is as simple as God bless America, and the question being, why ever should he? Well, we're good people. That's a covenant thing, because you're good, God bless us. Well, we're spiritual Israel. That's really the bottom line to it. Paul didn't get turned away from what his focus needed to be.
That's right.
I love 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined to know, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
That's right.
What do you know about that? What do you believe about that? What do you understand about the death, burial, and resurrection?
That's it.
Simplicity of the gospel presented without embellishment. So then, as we again look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, these people to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Now, waiting for Christ's return is another major controversy, and it's the fifth we've already encountered. I mean, we're getting one every other verse. Much of Christianity believes that it is living in the end times right now. In the so-called grace movement, there are teachers, and the number is not diminishing, telling people that are saved people that they're headed into the tribulation. Some have them go all the way through. Some of them have halfway through. The truth of the matter is, the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And there's more that we can know than people have generally put their heads around.
Yes.
But I do know this. I do know in Daniel 9, Messiah is cut off at Calvary's cross, which is in the neighborhood of, they'll say 33 A.D., but likely it's 29 A.D. But that's the neighborhood of when that happened. Folks are figuring how the end times are working based on an event that is not Bible, and that event is the institution of the nation Israel in 1948. They'll say that from 1948 plus a generation, 40 years, comes to 1988. We've been there, done that, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
And there was a tremendous amount of prophetic writings and, oh, it's coming up close, and 1988 based on the 40 years of a generation between 1948 and 1988. When 1988 and Christ returned, the book came out, the first question I asked is, how do you know a generation is 40 years?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Because I can find you generations of four different lengths.
Yes.
Matthew 1. The generations are more than 40. David, his generation's 100. Psalm 90, verse 10, you can make it 70 or 80, but you wouldn't make it 40.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, when 1988 comes and goes, people are hedging their bets now, and now they're going to the Mayan calendar and other things such as that. But that was always spurious and silly. But I do know that Messiah is cut off. And he's cut off after 69 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
What comes after 69 is 70.
Yep.
What is Peter preaching in Acts 2?
70th week.
The 70th week. In verses 16 and 17, he's preaching that which was prophesied by Joel.
Mm-hmm.
You've got about a year runs off between Acts 2 and Acts 9.
Right.
So let's say that when Christ said, except those days be shortened, that the shortening was about a year of the tribulation ran off already.
That's right.
Just for the sake of a hypothetical argument, let's pretend like this makes sense. If, then, I'm out here to AD 34 by one count, or AD 30 by another count, if there's going to be an interval of 2,000 years, using the day 1,000 year theory, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and he does a 6-day creation week, and what's he do on the 7th day? He rests. 6,000 years of human history, then 1,000 year millennial kingdom, a day of rest. That being the case, I'm going to have to date it at 2034 or 2030, am I not?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now all I've done here is Bible.
Yep.
I don't care about headlines.
Amen.
Newspapers. I don't care about Caliphat or not.
Mm-hmm.
Or Caliphin. My Bible puts the early date for meeting the Lord in the air when I'll already be a dirt sandwich, I would think, by 2030.
Yep.
But it's down the road.
Absolutely.
can get there out of my Bible. So when Harold Camping comes along, this is Harold Camping's third whack at naming the time when the Lord comes back. Three strikes, and when he gets older too, he'll probably die before he can do the fourth time. But with my Bible, I know it'll happen.
Yes.
I know to be waiting for his appearing is a good thing. I understand that. I know from my Bible, I have a sense from 70 following 69 and Usher's dating system, I have a sense that it's down the road. I'm not attempting to name this as the date either. You do better at pegging when the Lord comes back for Israel than you will at this mystery. But regardless of that, I have trouble worried about what's going to happen next week.
Yeah.
Much less 2030 or 2034, and the difference, of course, is in the dating system. Having said that, if today was April 6th, 2034, I know what I should be looking for, and it wouldn't be the Antichrist or the Mark of the Beast.
That's right.
The wrong orientation of putting saints into the prophetic program gets them looking at all the wrong things.
Yes.
When you're looking at, oh, the Antichrist is coming, oh, this is going to be that, and oh, you are so vulnerable to conspiratorial thinking, to being manipulated by events. Do you know everything that's going on planet Earth?
No.
Then you really don't know events that are taking place on the other side of the globe that whoever's wagging you around with the headlines hasn't shown you. The world stood on its head when an idiot down in Florida wanted to burn a Korean.
Yeah.
Why? Well, the mainstream media told everybody, no. And they backed down. So he finally got around and did it last week. Nobody knew it. They didn't know it. Not because he didn't do exactly what he said he was going to do the first time. They didn't know because Katie Kirk didn't tell him.
Yeah.
Do you realize that means, then, that you really don't know if prophecy is being fulfilled or not unless Katie Kirk tells you?
Yeah.
And she's about to quit CBS. So I'm not waiting for the tribulation. I'm not waiting for the son of perdition. I'm not waiting for the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the booger bear, or anything else. One thing I'm watching for, and that is my Savior.
Amen.
I'm going to meet him. Now, oh, this is obviously an Aldi tissue. They run there. That's Aldi also. They run their universal product goes very, very tall so that their scanners catch them easier to check you out faster. But I can remember in Chicago, Illinois, I was sent as part of a committee to develop the universal product code and to mount the objections or deal with the problems. We had a lot of dumb questions. What do you do when it's Reynolds wrap? Aluminum foil, is that from steel? What do you do when it's a box of, and the example I used was X-Lax, because the whole front of that box is required information, the back of that box is required information, the sides of the box are only a quarter inch tall. So where do you put it? What, and so we were doing all of those kinds of things. And I didn't know until I was in Chicago and in some of these seminars that every universal product code has two skinny lines top to bottom at the beginning, two skinny lines top to bottom at the end, and two skinny lines top to bottom in the middle. And those are sixes.
Six, six, six.
Six, six, six. And apparently that's a number convenient to, I don't understand why, but apparently that's a number that's convenient. And so I'm sitting there drinking martinis on save, headed for hell in a hand, tired, working on this, and I had no concept. I had no idea. 666, whatever's that. I get saved. I start reading my Bible, and I'm thinking, oh, my. I was there in Chicago working on the martinis. Oh, my. But I just give you that as a silly illustration. Tilting in windmills, there's always something. And my focus needs not to be there.
That's right.
I'm not oblivious. I'm better informed than several people. I read, I get gobs of magazines and literature and books, and I'm fairly well informed. But the fact that I'm not oblivious to what's going on doesn't mean it's my focus.
That's it.
There's a lot of things to which I'm not oblivious. Realize the Reds have won 4 straight.
Oh, yeah.
Realize they've only done that 5 other times.
Yeah.
Realize they won the World Series all 5 times they did it.
Yeah, buddy. Huh?
Realize 2 of the starting 4 pitchers are still on the 15-day disabled list.
Yeah.
They got 2 of their starting pitchers that haven't even started yet.
Yeah.
One had a shoulder inflammation. The other had a shoulder impingement. Realize you got 2 catchers that their combined batting average leads both leagues. You see, a lot of stuff gets in here. But I don't focus on it.
That's it.
It just, you know, it just goes through. Some of it falls off and hangs in the gray matter for a while. But it's not what I care about.
Yeah.
Stuff's interesting. A lot of things are interesting. What's important is different from what's interesting.
Yes.
And so a different orientation comes along. Now, on my list of things that I'm not waiting for, the bottom one, the Bengals to win the Super Bowl, I'm not waiting for that. Certainly, that would be a sign of the apocalypse.
Well,
Sports Illustrated magazine on page either 9 or 11, every issue of Sports Illustrated has a sign of the apocalypse in the bottom left-hand corner on page 9 or 11.
Yeah.
And they're usually hilarious about some soccer fan being hung in effigy because he didn't score a goal or, you know, something. A lot of interesting things are going on.
Yes.
I don't know. I thought it was fascinating what happened to Mubarak, but I'm not shocked. I mean, he's had martial law in that country for 48 years.
Yes.
It's a long time to have people under a gun. But the one that's married to a movie star type of gal and who's all very westernized there in Jordan, I'm thinking, how come he's missing this? Mm-hmm. How come everybody else is at the dance and he's not invited?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of things I'm curious about and interested by. Dan Rather made me so mad one day when he, this is 15 years ago, I suppose, said the largest building project ever on planet Earth is going on right now. And I thought, Disney World, what's the dam talking about? I, at that point, hadn't heard of the Three Gorges Dam. I didn't know that they were going to displace 3 million people.
Yeah.
That there were going to be 100 cities underwater. I didn't know any of that. Because my mainstream press would rather tell me about Paris Hilton. And other stuff. So, long illustration. You can know a whole lot of stuff. You can care about a whole lot of stuff. You can be interested in it, but those aren't your priorities.
That's it.
Our conversation is in heaven.
Amen.
We should care to know nothing of people save the Lord Jesus Christ. There's opportunity every time you turn around.
Yes.
And it's useful to make that just part of our manner, our lifestyle, who we are. Now, one of the things that we've already done, when we give the list of things we're not looking for, tribulations, Antichrist, Mark of the Beast, those I want to use to illustrate the power of negative thinking. We know what something is not.
Yes.
I did a message, what the gospel ain't. It ain't Exodus 20. It ain't Matthew 5, and on and on and on and on with what people tend to think that it is, just to call it to their attention.
Yes.
So it's good to compare and contrast and to recognize what fits and what doesn't fit.
Yes.
If I'm to set my affections on things above, why am I fussing with the prophetic program, which is about down here?
Yes.
Why would I pray the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, but I don't even. Not very smart, is it? Disingenuous, really. And obviously, the Lord's a negative thinker. Yeah. 8 of the 10 commandments are what you shouldn't do. What he reveals first, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, is his wrath from heaven. That's a negative thing, isn't it? All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to trust his provision if you don't know you need it.
Yeah.
So there is such a thing and a place for the power of negative thinking. Al Gore, in his book, Earth in the Balance, and I'm going to say this and it'll be wrong, but you can reverse it and it'll be right. It's either page 267 or it's page 276. I get dyslexia sometimes, but in his number dyslexia, it's one of those two pages in Al Gore's book, Earth in the Balance. He picks on fundamentalists because we're negative thinkers. We think the earth's going to blow up and there'll be a new one, so we throw our Coke bottles out the window and stuff. But you know, when I pick up litter, it's always Budweiser cans. It's hardly ever Coke bottles or Bible cases. It's the power of negative thinking. I really don't enjoy being against so many things. But folks make it so easy. I'd rather have a sing-along and a group hug.
Yeah.
But folks make that really, really hard.
Yeah.
In verse 10, they're waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, Paul here is giving a prophetic statement. There's wrath to come. Paul is saying we're delivered from it.
Yeah.
That is a prophetic statement that Paul, an apostle, is giving information that is prophetic in nature, without it being part of Israel's prophetic program. Mm-hmm. The key, then, in your Bible is separating Israel from the body of Christ. When you say the key is separating the body program from the prophetic program, you might be blurring a line a little bit there, so it might be better to say it the first way rather than the latter. We not only know that the Lord is coming back, we know he's coming back not once, but more than once.
Yes.
We know that we are to anticipate it, and we know we are to set our affections on things above. Okay, that's good. Because sometimes it's hard to set your affections on what's going on around you. Sometimes it's hard to be a part of modern society and to find much that is commendable. I wrote some pretty good newspaper columns about where do young people find their heroes. Do they find them in the ball diamond and then they end up being people that are taking drugs? Do they find them on the golf course and they end up being people that have got 15 mistresses? Where do people find their heroes? And I suggested books is a good place. And go back and read about some of the heroes of the faith, because there just aren't that many walking around today. When we set our affections on things above, that will give us a bigger picture. It will give us a longer view. And anticipating that, rather than having it be pie in the sky someday, but knowing the reality of it. And you hear Carol kid with me sometimes if she wants to die first so that I have to take the jump to the goodwill.
Amen.
But she's not afraid of dying, and she knows at her rapidly advancing age that she's played the front nine, she's getting near the end of the back nine, and that day will soon enough come.
Yay.
And yay, I mean, Did you hear her say yes?
Other people say, oh, you want to talk about, well, that's morbid. Well, that's morose.
Really? You remind me of Oral Roberts, who wanted $8 million to stay here.
Yeah.
As if heaven's not going to be a very good place. Well, yeah. I hope you will. Anticipation. You know, I give the illustration of our brother over there in Turkey. Knowing he's going to come home someday is different from waiting at the airport for him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Anticipating, was that his? Is that his plane? Oh, you know, and just being so glad to see him. That's a different thing, isn't it? Yeah. So as we set our affections on things above, we have a different orientation. Frankly, I don't know how it works for you, but it helps me to lighten up.
Yeah.
It helps me realize that the worst thing that could happen to me, I'm in glory.
Yeah.
So when somebody comes up to me behind the back of my head and blows my brains all over the room, I'm in glory.
Yeah.
I have to shoot her first. That's the deal. When then I leave this mortal coil, as the bard called it, and enjoy heavenly places, you know what I don't have to endure? The wrath to come.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now that's not the wrath of God on sin. That is a specific instance of a coming wrath.
Yes.
And so I'm not having to be concerned about that. At the conclusion of chapters, all five chapters, are verses dealing with what happens to you that's yet future.
Yes.
What happens to you after you die. And we've seen already at the conclusion of chapter 1, we're not appointed to wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ took my wrath.
Amen.
God revealed his wrath from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ got in the way of it. He took mine. He paid the debt that I couldn't pay with a currency that I don't have. His righteousness and God's blood in his vein, he paid the price. My soul is saved because I'm trusting what he did. And so I'm not a candidate for the wrath to come. Glory. That's good news. Now you see in chapter 4 and verse 17, you meet him in the air. You see in chapter 2 and verse 19, there's the issue of the judgment seat of Christ. You see in chapter 3 and verse 13, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is going to present us to the Father. As that noted theologian, Buddy Holly, said, that'll be the day when I die.
Amen.
And then in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 23, your life goes on in heavenly places. And a new level of service begins. So to review the high points in 1 Thessalonians, we see salvation and assurance in verse 5. We see Paul the pattern in verse 6. And samples, we're part of the mix. In verse 7, we're there. Lots of things going around, and we're not oblivious to them, but we're there to witness God's truth.
Yes.
We're there to find out what God would have be the performance of the church, which is his body, and jump in, get into the fray, doing that which is right according to the dispensational understanding that we have. And as we do it, we don't fret. When Paul says, being careful for nothing in Philippians chapter 4, the old English word there is simple. It's just don't be full of care. All the new Bibles change it to don't be anxious and, you know, don't sweat the small stuff. But we just have a different view.
Yes.
I'm not expecting politicians to be anything other than politicians. I'm not expecting lawyers elected to be anything other than lawyers. I don't think there's ever going to be a silver bullet comes out of Washington. I don't think all our answers are going to be there. And it's if we elected you and put you there, we'd be mad at you within a month.
Oh, yeah.
We got a big mess on our hands because we're on a sin-cursed earth.
Yeah.
At large, we've rejected God's word and replaced it with humanism and feel-goodism. We're in a religious war with people that care about their religions, and we put ours in the dumpster.
Yes.
We're in a strange time. Grant you that. If we could get your great-great-granddaddy to tell us about his day, he'd tell you it was a strange time too, honey.
Yeah.
I think I said a telegraph thing. Next thing you know, they'll know where you are and what you're doing. They're going to go 30 miles an hour in that vehicle, and I don't think the car can go out. I don't think the vehicle can go 30 miles an hour without you dying. Remember?
Oh, yeah.
So, to some extent, we're kind of like the people that want to have a t-shirt. I was there when it was the worst.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Well, maybe you're not 100 miles from it. Or at least another 23 years. We'll stop there. Let's see if my new mark is erased. Amen.